Well, as I mentioned before, we're so excited that you're here with us this morning, excited for what the Lord has for us through His Word, and I've been really looking forward to this message all week to dive into this passage together. I pray will be a blessing and encouragement to you and will strengthen you in your walk with Christ, and if you're here today and you don't know Christ, that you would come to know Christ before you leave this place. I do want to share quickly before we get into the message just one more announcement that I totally forgot because I did not write it down, and Kelsey, our secretary, was not here to write it down for me. So ultimately, it's Kelsey's fault. So that's what we're going to go with. So next Sunday when you see her, be like, hey, how did you let him down like that? But no, I do want to share just real quick our RevWell class that meets on Tuesday mornings here at the church. We'll be taking a break for a season, and we will let you know when we will have those start back up again. And so for at least the next little bit, we're going to be taking a break in the RevWell class, and that meets on Tuesday mornings. And so just for a season, and then we'll let you know when those are back up and running, all right? Last week, if you weren't with us, we began talking about the idea of encountering Jesus, to have an encounter with Jesus. And we talked about some great examples from Scripture of what that looks like to encounter the Christ. And we talked about the fact that when we encounter the divine, we never leave that encounter the same. You cannot come face to face with the Son of God, as we just sang about, the Lord of all, the Messiah. That encounter changed for the good. And when I say the good, I mean it was a positive in their life. They came to faith in Christ. They came into a relationship with Christ. And that obviously was a very good thing for them to experience. Some in Scripture left those encounters with Christ for the negative, meaning that they left in unbelief and not receiving Christ and not believing in Christ. And that affected their lives in a negative way. And so last week, we kind of talked about that idea of encountering Jesus. If you missed last week, you can go on our app, which I mentioned a little while ago, or our website, and you can pull up all the sermons of the past and find last week's sermon on there and be able to watch that and catch back up. Also, the notes are on there as well. So if you want to follow along with an outline, you can go on there, go to media, message notes, and then find today's date. But last week, after preaching that message, really honestly, like Monday morning, I was sitting in my office and I was doing my morning reading, and I was reading in a completely different passage. And as I finished the time of journaling and praying, the Lord would not let me get away from this idea of encountering Christ, encountering Jesus. And I love when the Lord does this, and you've experienced this too in your own devotional life, where all of a sudden the Lord will just lay a passage on your mind, and you'll go to that passage and you'll start just reading through, and all of a sudden you're just kind of finding yourself engaging the text, and it's just an amazing time of worship. And so as I was doing that Monday morning, just kind of spending time in another passage, the Lord kind of impressed on my heart to take last week's message, and we're going to turn that into a series. So you guys know me, if there's anything I'm really, really good at, it's taking one message and turning it into four messages. Amen. That's one of the spiritual gifts that I have. I don't claim credit for it. It's all the Lord. And you're just blessed to be recipients of it. So congratulations. So what we're going to be doing is for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this idea of even more so of encountering Jesus. Encountering Jesus. So next week, we're going to talk about encountering Jesus at the communion table. And we're going to be having communion together. So I felt that would be a fitting way to kind of talk about that idea. The week after that, with our baptism Sunday, we're going to talk about encountering Jesus in baptism. And what does that mean? And how does that connect to our daily lives in Christ? And so this morning, I'm so excited to dive into the idea of encountering Jesus in his humility. Encountering Jesus in his humility. To get a full picture of what that means, I want to dive into an Old Testament passage, which was actually written roughly 700 years before Christ, but perfectly set the stage for who Christ would be and how Christ would be viewed when he stepped on planet Earth. Now, when I even suggest the idea of Christ being humbled and humbling himself, we will never understand all that Christ did in taking on flesh as the God-man and being born of a virgin and living among us. I'm so thankful that the Lord led Danielle to read from John 1 and talking about this idea that the Word of God became flesh. That without that moment, without the incarnation of Christ, you and I would be dead in our sin. But because Christ came, took on flesh, lived a sinless life, died on a sinner's cross, was buried, rose again showing victory over sin, death, and the grave, and hell. You and I have eternal life with Christ when we place our faith and trust in him and his finished work of the cross. All because Jesus came. All because the Father sent the Son. We do not love God first. God loved you first. The only reason we can love God, the only reason I have a relationship with Christ, is because he came unto us. And Pastor Greg said it, that in that while we were yet sinners, not when you cleaned yourself up, not when you went to church, not when you got all ready for church and put on the nice clothes and did your thing and it was great. You look great, by the way. Everyone looks great. But cleaning yourself up for church doesn't grant you eternal life. Giving some money in the offering plate does not grant you eternal life. Getting baptized does not grant you eternal life. Reading the Bible, I only have a relationship with Christ that guarantees eternal life because of what Jesus did for us. And in order to do that, he humbled himself. And we'll never fully understand this side of heaven all that that means. That God himself in the Son left the realms of glory and stepped into this world, broken and fallen world, that he, at the hands of his own creation, suffered trials and persecutions. He humbled himself in ways that we'll never understand. But I want to look this morning at a passage that I think gives us at least an insight, a glimpse into what Christ did when he humbled himself. Isaiah chapter 53. Familiar passage to many. Many know this Old Testament passage. Isaiah chapter 53. Now, if you do not have a copy of God's word with you, either on device or in print, in the seats around you, there are copies of God's word. If you would like to use one of those Bibles, those are available to you. Just go ahead and grab one. If you're using one of the Bibles provided there in the seats, you can actually just turn to page 521. So if you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can turn to page 521. Isaiah chapter 53. If you're not using one of the Bibles provided, I have no idea what page you should turn to. I would guess it's probably going to be close to 521. If you're curious, mine's 539. So that helps you. It gives you a parameter of where to go. God bless you. All right, Isaiah 53. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read the first three verses. And again, we're talking about the idea of Christ humbling himself, meeting Christ, encountering Christ in his humility. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now that's a very harsh passage to read of anyone being described that way. But you have to remember who's being spoken of here. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. This is the man that Isaiah says will be treated this way. See, we can treat other people this way and validate it and justify it because of what they've done or things they've said or ways they've treated you. But this is the Christ. And this is how he's described when he steps on planet Earth. How he will be viewed and how he will be treated. I know Pastor Greg prayed, but let's pray and ask God to affirm his word in our hearts and minds this morning as we continue to seek his face. Father, we thank you for your word. It is truly our source of knowledge about you, about how to come to know you as Savior, and how to live in a way that honors and pleases you. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be attentive to your word this morning. Holy Spirit, we do not have to convince you or beg you to be in this place. You are here with us as the body of Christ is gathered together. Holy Spirit, you are here ministering and working in ways we can't even understand. You are impressing on hearts and minds the truth that they need to hear this morning. And so we pray, Lord, that as Zach said and prayed before our offering, that we would not leave this place the same way we came in. That you would shape us and form us and conform us to the image of Christ. For those that know Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to affirm these words in our hearts and minds, to understand in a better way what the humility of Christ really means, what it looks like, and how it affects our lives today. The sacrifice that you gave, what you did. And Lord, we focus on the cross, and it's vital that we do, because it is the way of death that you died to provide salvation for those that call out to you in repentance, that your blood was shed, and without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. So obviously, we look to the cross as the benchmark of the goodness and the grace of God, and the resurrection of the affirming of that sacrifice as being accepted by the Father. But the sacrifice that you gave began the instant that you stepped from the realms of glory and took on flesh and lived among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And so help us this morning to worship you fuller today because of this reality of the humility that you endured. Because all of this, all that we're going to talk about this morning, all that you endured is for your glory and the glory of the Father. And so help us to come to understand that better this morning, that we'd be changed because of it. And Lord, help it to allow us to humble ourselves in our day-to-day lives, that maybe we would humble ourselves and be that servant that you call us to be. So Lord, in all these things, and for your glory alone, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Here, Isaiah 53, a very famous passage, a popular prophecy of the coming Christ. But Isaiah, as a prophet, actually stands at a turning point in the history of God's people, when after centuries of breaking their covenant obedience to the Lord, God's judgment will fall upon them and indeed the whole world. And Isaiah writes and speaks much of judgment that comes upon the world and upon the people of God. However, in the Old Testament, however, he also proclaims the good news of the gospel, even in the book of Isaiah. 700 years before the gospel is incarnate in the person of Christ, we read the good news that will come, that God will bring his kingdom, renew all creation, and restore his people to himself. This redemption will be accomplished through a servant who will suffer in the place of sinners, that they might be forgiven and restored to God. This passage could be called the faithful servant of the Lord, or the true servant of the Lord. Israel was supposed to be that faithful servant, but they failed. They fell short. They could not be what God called them to be of their own choosing and the sin nature within them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is that faithful servant, the faithful one who will come, the second Adam who will pass the temptations in the wilderness and be obedient to the Father. And so here Isaiah is speaking to that coming servant, that one who will die in place of sinners, so that those sinners might be forgiven and restored to God. Through his death, the death and life and resurrection of Christ, Jesus began and continues to fulfill in a decisive way the promises of Isaiah. We await the day, the ultimate day, when Jesus returns to gather the redeemed to worship God in a new creation forever. And I await that day, amen? Do you await the return of Christ with anticipation? I pray that you do. I pray that you look forward to that day. I promise you, this world and all of its pleasures and all of its alluring cannot compare to that day. Can you imagine the day that you will see Christ face to face, either because he takes you home or he returns and receives you? And the day that we see the nail prints in his hands, and the sacrifice that he caused upon himself, that he took upon himself, that sacrifice we will understand fully in that moment. I don't know about you, but I don't think we understand the full sacrifice of Christ this side of heaven. Because we really honestly don't know how bad we really were and are. So many Christians, well, yeah, I got saved and I needed Jesus to save me, but I wasn't really that bad of a person. I mean, I wasn't like this kind of a person. And then we list what we think the worst person is. And we underestimate the sin that we were in, how dead we really were. We weren't kind of dead. That person, they're like 98% dead. You're either dead or alive. You can't be part one of the... We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet Christ came and was that suffering servant and endured all that he endured for you and for I. And so I want to talk this morning about encountering Jesus in his humility. Now, I warn you with a word of caution, that was the introduction. Amen. It's gonna be interesting. As I was preparing for this message, the Lord was like, "Really, you're gonna put that much in your notes? Okay, all right, that's up to you." No, I'm just teasing. It wasn't like that. But I'm excited for this morning, and we'll go as far as the Lord allows. And if we need to put a pin in this, we'll come back to it next week. But I want to dive into this idea. So let's look again at our opening passage, Isaiah 53 verses 1-3, because here we see that when we encounter Jesus in his humility, we understand that he humbled himself before mankind. And again, if you're taking notes, he humbled himself before mankind. If you are taking notes, and my notes would be a help to you, just let me know. I'll send you my outline and you can have that for your own copy. In verses 2 and 3, look at it again. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form," this being Christ, "no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, creation, hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Now, the first thing that Isaiah says is that he will grow up as a tender plant or a root out of the ground. The word tender obviously brings to mind images of frailty and weakness, small. And that's exactly what Isaiah is wanting us to think about. Christ is seen as a root, a tender plant, a weak plant coming up from the parched ground, an image being born into poverty and despised in Nazareth. Now, Christ was never weak. Christ has always been the God of all creation, all powerful. Everything that God the Father is, God the Son is. But God the Son, in the moment of his incarnation, limited his attributes to a degree. He never ceased to be God. Amen? If he ceased to be God, the sacrifice is not worthy. But he limited his attributes, and he chose of his own will to limit those things for a season so that he might humble himself. And so the perceived weakness of Christ in his birth and his growing up in poverty in a place like Nazareth, that is, again, a perceived weakness. That's how we see Christ, but Christ was never weak. Christ was never limited in his power, except for what he limited his power to be, but he never ceased to be God. And so here we see this image of Isaiah talking about this small plant coming up from the parched ground. This plant was a stem of Jesse, or a root of Jesse, which connects Jesus to the kings and the Lord of Lords. And one reigns today, but we believe he will establish his earthly kingdom at some point and will rule as and from the throne of David. So Isaiah continues to describe this Christ that would be viewed and treated by mankind in this way. I just want to walk through these phrases and talk about what they mean and how Christ was viewed. And again, why do we do this? Because I want us to bring to our minds all that Christ endured willingly. He chose this so that he would go to the cross, die for our sins. And so we understand this and we worship him even more because of what he did for us. The Bible says, Isaiah says, that he has no form. This could also be translated no stately form. He was not noble or considered noble. He was considered a peasant. Again, poverty, kind of lower in society, not looked highly upon. Isaiah says that there was no comeliness. Basically, my translation is, he wasn't much to look at. Physically, he wasn't much to look at. He was not attractive to our eyes. He was not beautiful to our eyes. Now, I know this kind of flies in the face of every single modern picture of Jesus, modern even meaning from way back in the Renaissance. Every picture of Jesus, and we do this because we connect Jesus to the holiness of God, as well we should. But we instantly think, well, godly is beautiful. And then we translate beautiful as we deem beautiful. And so beautiful Jesus is long flowing brown hair. Come on, right? Perfect fair skin, not one blemish, right? Like Jesus never used that face wash that we all use when we were 14 and 16 and we were trying to cover some things up, you know, right? It was just perfect skin. He just was perfect build, soft skin, right? Very lotioned skin. He was perfect. Hair model Jesus is what I call him, right? That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Now, Jesus was beautiful in the holiness of God in God's eyes. And I believe those that came to Christ saw him as beautiful, but not in beautiful in the world's eyes. By the way, Jesus' job, many believe, was a carpenter. Now, that word carpenter has been a little bit maybe misunderstood because of Germanic influences through translation. And when that was translated, carpenter meant more dealing with wood and building and framing that way. In the Israelite understanding in the New Testament, that word carpenter could also be translated as a stonemason. So most likely, if we're really trying to be close to the culture, Jesus, and we can use the word carpenter, that's fine, but most likely don't think build with wood, think build with block and stone. And so I just want you to think for a minute, if you've ever known somebody that's worked with block and stone and cement, do they have a lot of soft skin hands? They're really kind of fair skinned, right? They look like a model. No, they're kind of, their hands are a little rough from the job they do. And Jesus, according to Isaiah, when you looked at Jesus, nothing jumped out at you about Jesus from his appearance. You didn't look at Jesus and go, now that guy looks like, man, that guy's got to be God. Again, modern artists, and I understand what they're doing. They're trying to depict something. But when we see the Jesus with the beautiful skin and the long hair and the glowing head and the basically floated around everywhere, that's not Jesus. And Jesus of the Bible interacted with mankind in the lowest of the lowest points of their life. Jesus literally got down in the muck and the mire with people. And so Jesus, when you looked at him, you wouldn't go, that guy's obviously Jesus. That guy's obviously the Son of God. And that's why people had a hard time believing, because they said, he doesn't look like what we think he should look like. I'm so thankful that when Jesus came, he didn't allow those views and those opinions to stop him in what he was called to do. You see, Jesus didn't look attractive to our eyes. He was not much to look at. He was a peasant, not noble. Isaiah continues, he was despised of men or forsaken. Now, how do we see this best evidence of this being forsaken by mankind? The image that comes to my mind is when Judas betrayed Jesus. And how much did he betray Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver, the cost of a slave, of a servant. Does that ring of someone that's highly respected in the community, somebody that was highly valued and esteemed as noble and righteous? No, the religious leaders didn't care. They despised Jesus. They rejected Jesus. By the way, most of the crowds despised Jesus. They loved Jesus' miracles. They loved when they left a meeting with Jesus and they were full. And they came again and Jesus said what? You don't come because of the signs and what they show you. You're coming what? Because your bellies are hungry again and you want food. See, I truly believe that we don't just see Jesus despised and how he was treated by the religious leaders and he wasn't respected as the Son of God. I think he's despised by his creation and forsaken when we forget who he really is and we treat him as though he's not the Son of God. And so application point for all the believers in the room this morning, you don't need to raise your hand or say anything out loud, but if we're honest, how many times as authority in our lives do we really submit to him as the God of all creation, or do we conform Jesus to our schedule? Hey, Jesus, you get 10:30 to 12 on Sunday morning, and you can do whatever you want in that box, Jesus, but do me a favor, don't step outside of that box, would you? You can say whatever you want to say to me in that hour and a half. You got my full attention, Jesus, but outside of that, I got my own stuff going on. I got my life going on. Forsaking him, despising him. We saw this happen in the earthly ministry of Christ, and I believe we also see it today. Isaiah continues. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now that phrase is interesting, man of sorrows. This phrase speaks to severe pains, sickness, and injuries. Severe pain, injuries, and sickness. This could be speaking to his own pain and suffering, which we cannot fathom. I love what one resource said. I just want to read this to you. It's a little longer quote, but I found it helpful. He suffered first by leaving the glories of heaven and entering humanity as a man. Then he suffered all the things that humanity suffers. And then finally he suffered the wrath of God as the sin bearer. Such suffering must have been even more acute for him, given his perfect nature. Think about that. The suffering he endured was even greater because he was perfect, sinless. Who of us could even understand the depths of what his righteous spirit suffered as he lived among fallen humanity? Again, we think this idea that he was humbled by the cross, of course he was, but the humility that he endured began the moment he stepped foot from the glories of heaven. And he willingly endured all of it. So this phrase, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, of pain and suffering and sickness, we know he himself was not sick. We never read of Jesus being sick, but we know that he was acquainted with many forms of suffering. Not only his own suffering, but also we see that the phrase could be speaking to him being acquainted with those who were suffering great pain and sickness. Jesus' ministry was a constant connection to the sick and the wounded. Jesus' ministry was a constant connection to the sick and the wounded, to the outcast, the forgotten. I absolutely love the first witnesses, public witnesses of the birth of Christ are shepherds. I love that. Because in that culture at that time, a shepherd couldn't even testify in court. Their testimony was deemed so low. And yet God reveals his host of angels to some shepherds. Says, hey, I got a message for you. Man, what an example of the ministry of Christ. That it will always be those that people look down upon that God chooses for his glory. Man, the disciples, they have no reply in Acts when the religious leaders are looking at what these apostles are doing. They're like, this confuses us. They have no religious training, no professional schooling. And yet, what's their testimony? They turn the city upside down. With what? The message of Christ. And then they say this, it's obvious what's happening here. They've spent time at the feet of Jesus. They've been with Jesus. And that is what's leading this movement we call the church. So Isaiah continues. He says, we hid our face from him. That phrase could literally be translated, we turned our backs on him. All of this is happening. All of these things are being displayed before us. And creation says, nope. And we turn our backs. We want nothing to do with it. One commentary says this, as one loathsome and abominable, as having an aversion to him, I can't even look upon him. An abhorrence of him. I abhor even looking upon Christ in the flesh. A scorning to look at him. Being unworthy of any notice. And then Isaiah says, he was not esteemed. He was not esteemed. That translates to, he was not thought of highly. Now again, I'm always amazed when the Lord does things like this. And I don't know why I'm always amazed, because he does it often. But we're fallen creatures and we have a short-term memory problem. And we forget when God's good and shows himself faithful. But this last one reveals that mankind denied Christ his true praise. He was not esteemed highly. He wasn't looked highly upon. And if anyone should be looked highly upon, it is the person of Christ. You see, they denied the truth found in John 1. And don't tell me God is not orchestrating things when I did not, in any way, shape, or form, ask anyone to read any specific scriptures this morning. And here Danielle reads from John 1, emphasizing the truth of who Christ is. See, John 1 says he is the Word made flesh. Did we recognize him as that? No. The Bible says we actually rejected him. We denied him that glory. He was and is God, and yet not recognized as such in his humility. And we see this in John 1, 10 and 11. He is the Son of God. He has come to his own. And what does the Bible say? His own received him not. He came as the light of the world, and men chose darkness over the light. Why? Because their deeds are dark. And I like to do my dark deeds in the dark. And when Jesus comes, he reveals the light. And I don't like that, because that's embarrassing. That brings shame. That brings conviction. I might have to change some things. But man, when we come to Christ and we receive the glorious salvation he offers through faith by grace, now as a follower of Christ, we welcome the light. We want the light to expose those things in our lives that need to change and be conformed to the image of Christ. We want the conviction. Why? Although it hurts at times, we want to be conformed to the image of Christ that we might glorify him. You see, it's in these moments that we read of who Christ was on this earth in regards to how he was viewed. And man, it shocks us. It surprises us. But I pray that it draws us to worship more than anything else and realizing, Lord, you did all that for us. So he was humbled before mankind. Secondly, I want to look at the fact that he was humbled before his accusers. He was humbled before his accusers. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. So we are going to go back and read verses 4 through 6 in a little bit here. But I want to look at verse 7 through verse 9. He was humbled before his accusers. The Bible says this, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shearers as dumb or is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was silent. He was taken from prison, cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Don't let that pass. Why was he stricken? For his transgressions? Absolutely not. It says the transgressions of my people. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. See, he was humbled before his accusers. Here in verses 7 through 9, Isaiah prophesied that Christ would not open his mouth in defense. He was being accused of wrongdoing, and yet, like a sheep to the slaughter, he remained silent. Yet he also never denied that he was, in fact, the Son of God. When he was directly asked by the religious leaders, he agreed that he was the Christ. And you can jot it down if you're taking notes. It is in the outline, but Mark 16, verses 60 through 65, we see that when Jesus was directly asked by the religious leaders, are you the Christ? Would you just tell us? I'm always amazed by that because he's told them 100 times at that point. How many times do I get to tell you and show you? Yes, if you knew the word and you knew the law, you would know that I'm the Christ. But you elevate your traditions over the word of God, and therefore you are confused and you don't understand. He said, I am the Christ. So his silence and him remaining silent before his accusers is not a denial of his divinity. It really speaks to his willingness to endure the shame and torture of the cross. When he could have spoke a word and been set free at the hand of his own power and by the power of a company of angels, could you imagine? I've always imagined that when Pilate's talking to him and he goes, don't you know that I have power to let you go or power to see you killed? I can almost, just the restraint of Jesus not to just think a thought and Pilate ceases to exist. Like he's just poof, gone, dust. That's why I'm not Jesus. That's why I'm not God, because there would be a lot of poof, gone, dusts, okay? Praise God. Some of y'all know when you're driving down the road, you're like poof, gone, dust. That would be, praise God, okay? But Jesus, in his restraint, he speaks a word of truth and he says, what? You have no power but that which my Father has given to you. Do you know that Jesus could have thought a thought, said a word, and multiple thousands of angels would have descended upon that place, wiping out every single human being and taking Jesus home to heaven? I think about the Old Testament, stories of God's angels coming, one angel destroying thousands. And Jesus, in his humility, being mocked and ridiculed by his own creation, saying, I have power over you. The Son of God, God himself, who breathed into man the breath of life in Genesis, looks at Pilate. And I can almost imagine, if it was me, I'd have a smirk on my face. Yeah, you have power over me? You have no idea who you're talking to. And yet Jesus, in grace, restrains and remains silent. He speaks a word of truth, but he doesn't defend. He doesn't fight. He merely endures willingly to go to the cross. Christ was steadfast, fixed on the cross. He was a willing sacrifice. He was not forced to the cross. He willingly submitted to the will of the Father because he endured that. You see, his grave would be with the wicked, the transgressors. He was numbered among the transgressors, both in his hanging with two thieves on the cross. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Most likely Barabbas' cohorts. Jesus hung most likely on the cross that was made for Barabbas. He's numbered with the transgressors, and yet he also is numbered with them, and that he died for them. Many believe that when they stand before God one day, that they will have the words of defense to convince God of their innocence. that I'll be able to say the words and I'll speak the words and God will let me go because he'll understand that I will convince him of my innocence. The truth is we are guilty in our sin and no word of defense exists. We have broken God's law and deserve to the place called hell, a place of eternal flame and anguish and torture. We deserve that. That's our destination in our sin. That's right. That's just. And yet Christ, he came and he offered to us a defense, an advocate, one who will stand in our place. We must pay attention to the reality that in Christ, we have all the defense we need. I will not stand before God one day and you will not stand before God one day. Let me tell you my religious resume, Lord. Let me list all the spiritual things I did. It will get you nowhere. We will fall on our face. And if the Lord asks, what's your word of defense? It will be Jesus. Jesus. Well, yeah, but what have you done? Absolutely nothing. I come only in Christ. I have no work to offer, no religious good to give, no morality worth anything. I come humbled in the name of Christ. And here's the truth. If we believe that's how we're going to fall before the Lord one day and before his throne, then are we living that way today as though it's all for and because of Christ? Or are we living in our own understanding of, I do this so God loves me more, or I don't do that so God loves me less? No, if he saved you by grace, he sustains you in grace, he keeps you in his grace, it is all for the glory of God that we walk in this world and we fall on our face every morning and say, Lord, today is your day because of Christ. I have breath in my lungs today because of Christ. I go to work today because of Christ. I love my family today in Christ. I disciple my children today in Christ. This is the power of the defense we have in Jesus. He humbled himself before mankind. He humbled himself before his accusers. And also, as we've alluded to already, he humbled himself even to the cross. Look at verses 4-6. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. Man, get this. Memorize this. Put it on a note card. Put it on the fridge. Put it on a mirror. Put it somewhere. Let this be a word of encouragement to you this week. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are momentarily healed. Sort of healed. Partially healed. No, it says we are healed. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be steadfast. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall give him a portion with the great. And he shall divide numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. See, Jesus Christ humbled himself before mankind, humbled himself before his accusers, and he humbled himself even to the cross. Isaiah makes it clear that Christ will endure great suffering as the faithful servant to God in place of unfaithful Israel, unfaithful sinners today. Again, let's listen to the terms that Isaiah used. Wounded. His skin was pierced by the nails. He was pierced for our transgressions and sins. He was bruised or crushed for our sins. Romans 4:25 and 1 Corinthians 15:3. Again, those are in the outline on the app. He endured chastening. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. He endured stripes or a scourging, according to the New Testament. This is the beating that Jesus endured before the cross. We see this in John 19:1 and 1 Peter 2:24 and 25. I'm going to go to 1 Peter 2 quickly. I just want to read that for us today. 1 Peter 2:24 and 25. Peter says this, speaking again of what Christ did, looking back to the cross, as Isaiah looked ahead to the cross. Peter says, as the foundation of our faith, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Verse 25 of 1 Peter 2. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And Peter affirms exactly what Isaiah said. Isaiah says, this is what the Christ will do. Peter says, that's exactly what Jesus did. He was wounded. He was pierced. He was beaten. He was scourged. Why? So that he might go to the cross and endure the sins of many. As Isaiah says, that by his faithfulness to the covenant of God, fulfilling the law, submitting to the will of the Father, he will justify many. Now notice Isaiah says, he doesn't say all or everyone, because there will be those that deny Christ and reject the gospel and will suffer for their sins in a place called hell. But the many who receive Christ and repent of their sins will be saved by faith through grace. Why did all of this have to happen? Why did Jesus endure all of this? This answer is simple. Peter affirms it: to bring healing, or to make whole to those who would believe. This healing is not talking of physical healing, because that is not the context of the passage. Some people use this passage and say, well, you never get sick because it says by his stripes we are healed. That is a horrible use of the text. That is not what it's talking about. What is the healing? The healing is simple. It's the context of the passage: of our sins and transgressions. We will be healed from sins and transgressions. God's righteous servant will justify us. Now, let me be clear. Our God is a healing God. Amen. Our God can heal anyone of anything at any time as his will determines. And we should pray for God to heal those that are enduring sickness and suffering. However, we cannot use this passage to say that in Christ we will be healed of all sickness this side of heaven. That we will never endure disease in this life. Christ went to the cross to provide healing from sin's power and eternal penalty, that in the gospel we have eternal life. Can God heal? Of course he can. But it may also be, according to God's word, not my opinion, because this is not how I'd want it to be. It may be according to God's will that we endure a season of sickness and disease so that we might cry out to him. And in our suffering, lean into him as our gracious provider. We are wandering sheep, naturally, going astray, going our own way, not following the good shepherd. Jesus' response is found in Matthew 9. Towards the end of the passage there, he felt compassion over us. Why? Because we have no shepherd to protect, provide, and guide us into green pasture. You see, Jesus saw us as a creation with no shepherd, and he felt compassion over us. Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus endured many pains, hardships, sufferings, and sorrows, but he kept his eyes on the final joy of completing God's purpose and redeeming his lost sheep. So what is our response when we see sheep that are wandering and going astray? Jesus' response was compassion and calling to repentance. So what is our response to seeing sheep wandering with no shepherd? The answer is simple. I mentioned Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 39. That's where Jesus expresses that compassion. But in Matthew 10, in principle, as his followers, that we might be his witnesses. And so what does Jesus tell his disciples, his apostles? Pray, the Lord of the harvest will send forth harvesters and laborers into his harvest, and go. Pray and go. So what do we do when we see lost sheep wandering about with no shepherd, unsure of the future, no hope, no understanding of things eternal? We do not condemn. We pray and we go. We pray for and we go after. We pursue them with the gospel. Especially in our world today, there is much of the evidence of going astray. You don't got to look far before you see some things going astray. It's all around us. And I know it gets us upset and we get infuriated at the things we see, but we see lostness all around us of people going astray. And the solution is not to holler and call names and insult. The solution is, as Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. And then, by the way, go into the harvest. So we go. Do we call sin sin? Absolutely. Sin is destructive, damaging, it destroys, it tears down, it is wicked, and there is wickedness all around us, and we call sin sin. But we need to be careful that when we see lost sheep wandering with no shepherd, we don't spend all of our time condemning the sheep, but we spend our time inviting to the shepherd, inviting into relationship with the good shepherd because of all that he did for them. I want to note one final point in Isaiah's prophecy before we close in prayer and have our time of invitation. Isaiah says that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So another way we could say that in our passage is that the Lord took that iniquity and it was fallen on him, or it fell on Christ. That our sin fell on Christ. That phrase, fall on him, can literally be translated encountered him. And so when we talk about our sin, our disobedience, our brokenness, all of that encountered Christ and his perfect righteousness. And he willingly took our sin on himself and gave us his righteousness in return. The only reason we can encounter Christ daily in faith through grace is because Christ willingly encountered our sin. So my challenge to us this morning is, do you know Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Have you received Christ for yourself? Have you responded to the gospel invitation that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again in faith, believing and trusting in Christ, asking him to save you of your sins, not making him Lord of your life, but acknowledging that he already is Lord of all creation, repenting of your sin and turning to him? If not, the beauty of the gospel is he has given you breath in your lungs and this moment that you might call upon him and receive his gospel. Receive forgiveness of sins and the guarantee of eternal life. Repent of your sins and trust Christ. He did all of that for you and for me to come to know him and the glory of the Father. So if you don't know Christ, would you stop and pause to reflect over all that Christ went through for you and for me? Does it affect your worship? Does it affect how you live for Christ? Are you forsaking him in your daily life? Or are you calling out to him saying, Lord, would you use me today? Because everything I have is because of you and it's for you that I exist. Would you bow your heads with me in a word of prayer as we spend some time in invitation? As you begin to pray there where you are, and in just a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation where you can respond to what the Lord is doing. And maybe you would come forward in just a moment. And as a follower of Christ, you would bend your knee and just want to take a moment to just praise him. And just to praise him for his suffering that he went through for you and for me. Ultimately, it was for God's glory. But Isaiah says that he did all of this to heal, to justify the many that would come to faith in Christ. That he bore our sins in himself on that tree. And that anyone who repents of their sins can trust Christ and be saved. So maybe you'd come, Christian and follower of Christ, and you'd say, Lord, I just want to worship you. I just want to bend before or bow before you and just lift my heart and bend my head and say, Lord, I want to exalt the name of Christ, which is above every other name. Thank you for what you did for me, for enduring the cross and despising the shame. Maybe you want to come this morning as a follower of Christ and say, Lord, thank you for interceding for me, for being my defense, for coming and giving yourself for me. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. Maybe you'd come this morning and you would bend that knee and say, Lord, I want to know you today. Would you save me? Maybe there in your seats, right where you are, you would pray that prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. There's no magic words or special incantation. It's literally just crying out of your heart, acknowledging that you've sinned and fallen short, which we all have, myself included. Turning from those sins, believing and trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, knowing that he died for you, was buried and rose again, and surrendering your life to him as Lord. If you're ready to do that this morning, you can do that right there in your seat or here at the altar. Father, as we continue to just worship you, I pray that you would be glorified. And Lord, this passage is overwhelming to me. I can hardly think of what you went through without being so grieved and brokenhearted that you endured all of that so that we and many, many others throughout the history of the church have been able to call upon your name and find forgiveness of sin. May you and you alone be glorified this morning. May we allow the humility of Christ to humble us and to desire to be changed because of it. And Lord, we live in a fallen world and there's sin all around. And Lord, it's okay to acknowledge that sin is sin. When something is wrong, it needs to be called out. But Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom that as we're having those daily conversations with family members or friends, as we're interacting with people in our community, that our heart would be to pray and to go. That people would come to know Christ, the Good Shepherd, and know that peace that passes all understanding. Not as the world gives, but as you give. And so, Lord, would you do what only you can do this morning as we continue to exalt the name of Christ? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And however the Lord is leading, would you come? Would you bend a knee and praise him for his suffering, his humility, all that he endured for you? Would you come and say, Lord, thank you for that. I want to praise you this morning. Maybe you don't know Christ. Would you come and receive Christ this morning there in your seats or here at the altar? Whatever God is doing, would you respond as we sing?